Well, again, let me say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there who are watching this morning. We are blessed that you are taking part of your day to join us in a time of worship and celebration of our Lord for really the gift of moms. In honor of Mother's Day, I'm going to share this morning about some noteworthy women that we find in the pages of God's Word. I'm going to venture to guess, however, that most of you, the vast majority of you, will not have heard of these women. Or if you have heard of them, then you've most likely forgotten them. If I were to give you a quiz this morning, asking you to tell me what you know of these women, most of you would probably fail miserably. Now, that's not to knock your who's who knowledge of the Bible, but it is to say that there are a lot of women in Scripture, a lot of people in Scripture, that sometimes have significant roles, who play profound ministry roles in the pages of Scripture that are not very well known or that don't get a lot of press. They don't get a lot of coverage in the Bible. The only times that they make appearances are usually very brief. Sometimes they're just given a verse or two, maybe a chapter, but they're not given a whole lot of time in, as far as the amounts of verbiage in God's Word. They only make very brief, small appearances in the pages of Scripture, yet they do appear and they are mentioned, and what we see is a profound impact. We see that they had a great influence during their lives, during their time, in their circumstances, in their places, amongst those with which they had a sphere of influence. They play a significant role in what God was doing in advancing His kingdom and orchestrating His redemptive plan for eternity. I intentionally picked these women this morning because they are relatively unknown. Most of the time when we think of women in the Bible, we think of Eve, the first woman of the Bible. We think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, Miriam, Moses' sister, ladies like Esther and Ruth, who have books of the Bible named after them. We think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, all very well-known ladies in Scripture, and rightfully so, and we would be wise to know their stories and what God did through their life. But the truth is, most women in the world today don't have the kind of notoriety that those women had. Most of the women in the world today, they play a relatively unknown role to the rest of the world. They certainly have influence amongst those that are in their sphere, but when it comes to national notoriety, they remain relatively unknown. They are not public figures. They are not celebrities who, when the nation hears their name, they know who they are. For better or for worse, when we hear the names of women like Nancy Pelosi or Ruth Bader Ginsburg or Oprah Winfrey or Ellen DeGeneres or Taylor Swift or Beyonce or Anne Graham Lotz or Beth Moore or Lauren Daigle, most people say, yes, I've heard of them. I know who they are. I know what they represent, or I know what they do in life. But most women live their lives in relative obscurity, going about their daily lives, blessing those around them and blessing those within their sphere of influence, but never becoming a celebrity personality or becoming a household name. Now, in my sphere of influence, the name Carrie Cockrell is certainly a celebrity. She is a celebrity with me. She's a celebrity in my household and amongst my family. But if you were to ask the average American, who is Carrie Cockrell? they would have no idea. She remains relatively unknown on a large scale. But that is not to say that the influence or the significance that she has in life is any less. Same be it with all of the women who live their daily lives in relative obscurity. Just because they're not nationally known names does not in any way, shape, form, or fashion mean that they don't play a large, significant role in influencing those around them for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. So my hope this morning is that this message will be an encouragement. It'll be an encouragement to every woman listening, whether young or old, whether married or single or widowed, whether you have children or no children at all. My hope is that it inspires women everywhere to know the profound impact that you can have for the kingdom of God, wherever you are, in whatever circumstances you're in whatever sphere of life you find yourself. I also hope that men who are listening today, men and boys, that they will be inspired by these stories, knowing that whether you're a husband, whether you're a son, whether you're a brother, the praise of a woman who fears the Lord is a good thing. It is something that we need to do consistently, that we need to be thankful for godly women whom God has placed within our lives. And so Scripture clearly tells us that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And if you're following along and taking notes on your outline this morning, that's how we will begin. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If you go to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, we read this: charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And it is a beautiful and wonderful thing to have a woman who fears the Lord. To fear the Lord means to live in relationship with the Lord, where you humbly submit and surrender your life to His authority. To fear the Lord does not mean that you are afraid of Him in the sense that He is scary or He is mean or He is cruel. Actually, it's just the opposite. To fear the Lord means that you desire to draw near to God because He is beautiful and He is loving and He is good and He is powerful. To fear the Lord means fearing that you flee out of His fellowship into the way of sin. So when you fear the Lord, it means I fear that I don't want to leave the presence of the Lord and enter into the presence of sin. I fear that I will run away from God rather than run to God. God is to be enjoyed through intimate fellowship. And those who fear the Lord fear what it would mean to not be in fellowship with Him, because to not be in fellowship with the Lord means that you would come under His righteous judgment for your sin. And that is a terrifying thought. That is a fearful thought. So to fear the Lord is not a fear that causes you to run from God, but it's a fear that causes you to run to God or toward God. And a woman who fears the Lord, Scripture says, is to be praised. The world is a better place when it has women who fear the Lord. Having women who fear the Lord makes our marriages better, makes our families better, makes our churches better, makes our communities better, makes our world a better place to be. Ladies, seek to be the kind of woman who fears the Lord. Men, pray that God would continually fill your lives with women who fear the Lord, because it is a better place when we are surrounded by women who fear the Lord. Let me give you this morning three examples out of the Old Testament and three examples out of the New Testament of women who fear the Lord, women who are worthy of praise because of their fear of God. In each of these examples, I believe we are meant to see, at least in part, what women who fear the Lord look like in action. Or another way to say that is, by looking at these examples, we're going to see how in everyday life situations, these women played out their fear in the Lord through real life situations, real life circumstances, and how they demonstrated their fear of God or their willingness to honor and glorify and make much of God through their choices and decisions, living out everyday life. So let's begin with an Old Testament examples of women who are worthy of praise. Old Testament women who are worthy of praise. The first example from the Old Testament that I want to give you this morning are the names Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah and Puah. Now, without looking ahead at your outline, and if you're sitting there and you're living room at home or your bedroom and you're not by yourself, you're with other family members, I want you to raise your hand if you can tell your family who is there with you who Shiphrah and Puah are. Take a moment, let them know if you can tell them who these two ladies of the Old Testament are. And if you're telling them right now in your family, in your household there, who Shiphrah and Puah are, then I'm very impressed, because the average person would not know who these ladies are. These are ladies who we find in Exodus chapter 1. They are women who were Hebrew midwives. These women were Hebrew midwives. If you go to Exodus chapter 1, you look at verse 15, we hear their names mentioned. And it says in Exodus 1:15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other who was named Puah. These were godly women who feared the Lord. And we know that they feared the Lord. We know that because these women feared the Lord, living in reverence and submission to God's authority. These were women who feared the Lord as they lived out their lives in reverence and submission to God's authority. These two women, in verse 17 of Exodus 1, are described as midwives who feared God. If you look at the very first part of verse 17 in Exodus 1, that's what it says. These midwives, they feared God. These two ladies, Shiphrah and Puah, were living during the time when the Hebrew people were under Egyptian bondage. And the Hebrews began to multiply during this time at rather phenomenal, rapid rates, which really was a promise that God had given to Abraham, where God had promised Abraham that his descendants would become like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And so in fulfillment to that promise, the Hebrew people began to increase in great numbers. They began to become numerous, so much to the point that their population was growing so fast that the Egyptian Pharaoh feared that they would no longer be able to control the Hebrew people that they had in bondage. And so he called these two ladies, Shiphrah and Puah, to himself, and they really represented the Hebrew wives. They were most likely probably in charge to some degree of the Hebrew midwives. And he told them that they were to slay or kill or to terminate every male Hebrew child upon delivery, upon birth, if it was a male, that child was to be exterminated, that child was to be killed. And these two midwives refused to do what the Pharaoh told them to do. For all intents and purposes, they were being asked to abort, to terminate the life of these newborn infants. And because of their fear of the Lord, they said no. They refused. These women recognized the sanctity of human life. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, where we see the Pharaoh telling them, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and you see them upon their birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, he says, then she shall live. But verse 17 tells us what happened. It says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. They let the boys live because they knew that to kill them was wrong. They would be dishonoring God if they were to do what the Pharaoh was telling them to do. And so these women were willing to place their lives in God's hands and trust him as they obeyed God rather than man. These two ladies were some of the very first examples we have in the Bible of what we would call civil disobedience, choosing rather to place their lives in the hands of God and put their trust in him rather than to obey a command given by a human leader that they knew was wrong, or they knew was evil, that they knew was outside of the realm of what God wanted them to do and how God wanted to be honored and glorified in their lives. So verses 20 through 21 tells us how God honored their choice to obey him and trust him rather than obey the Pharaoh. Verses 20 through 21 says, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. And what these two women did was very similar to what Peter and John did in the book of Acts when they were told by civil authorities to stop preaching the gospel. And when they were told this, Peter and John responded in Acts 4:19. This was their response. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. And that is exactly what Shiphrah and Puah were doing. They did the same thing. They said, whether it's right to give heed to you, Pharaoh, rather than God, you be the judge. But they were not going to honor a evil man's command at the expense of honoring and glorifying God. May God bless us with more women today like Shiphrah and Puah who understand the sanctity of life and who are willing to trust their lives into God's hand and seek to honor him in all of their choices and decisions. And then the next Old Testament example of a woman worthy of praise that I want to give you this morning is Deborah. Now, Deborah might be a little more well-known to some of you, probably certainly more so than Shiphrah and Puah. However, Deborah is still a relatively unknown woman in the Bible, yet she is one who is certainly worthy of praise. Deborah was a prophetess and judge of Israel during the period of Judges. We are introduced to Deborah in Judges chapter 4. So if you turn with your Bible to Judges chapter 4 and you look in verse 4, here is what we read. It says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So Deborah is one of only a few mentioned prophetesses in all the Bible, and she's the only female judge that is ever mentioned in the book of Judges. The only female judge that Scripture mentions. She certainly was a woman who had a profound impact on all around her during her lifetime. She was a woman who was filled with wisdom and the presence of the Lord. Deborah was a woman who was filled with wisdom and the presence of the Lord. And we know that she was filled with wisdom because verse 5 of Judges 4 tell us that she would sit under the palm tree and the people of Israel would come to her and ask her for her decisions or for her judgment on civil matters, matters of disputes amongst one another. But it's Judges chapter 4, verse 8, that really speaks to us about how we know that she was considered to be a woman in whom the presence of the Lord was sensed or was felt, or who, where the presence of the Lord was really seen. If you go to Judges chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. It says, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, what Barak is referring to is, if you back up just a couple of verses, in verses 6 through 7, Deborah is given a word of the Lord, and she tells Barak this. In verse 6, she says, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops in the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." And upon hearing this command of the Lord spoken through the prophetess and the judge Deborah, Barak's response to that command is, "I will only go if you go with me. And if you don't go, then I am not going to go." Why does Barak not want to go to battle without Deborah there by his side? He obviously values her wisdom. But I think even more than valuing her wisdom, what Barak saw in Deborah was a woman in whom the presence of the Lord dwelt. And Barak understood that if we're going to have victory, we are going to need the presence of the Lord. And he wanted to surround himself with as many people in whom the presence of the Lord was evident. And that certainly was Deborah. Barak's statement to Deborah is very similar to the statement that Moses made to the Lord. If you back up and you go to Exodus chapter 33, verses 15 through 16, it says, Moses, speaking to God, says, "If your presence does not go with us, then we will not go up from here, or do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Barak, like Moses, knew that the key to victory was the presence of the Lord. As far as Barak was concerned, there was no one that he knew who had more of the presence of the Lord in her life than Deborah did. May God give us more women today who are filled with the presence and the power of the Lord like Deborah was. And the godliness of Deborah and the presence of the Lord is also represented in Judges chapter 5, as we see that she was a woman who praised the Lord through singing or through song. The whole chapter of Judges 5 is a song of praise that is sung by Deborah unto the Lord. It's sung by Deborah and Barak after God gives them victory over their enemies that he had sent them to battle. And if you go to Judges chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Deborah and Barak, they sang on that day. And the very last line of their song that's recorded in Judges 5 and verse 31 says, they were singing, "Let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might." May God give us more godly women like Deborah, who are filled with wisdom and filled with the presence of God, and who worship him mightily and powerfully through song. The third Old Testament example of a woman worthy of praise is Huldah. Now, again, I would dare say, if I ask you to raise your hand there at home and give those around you a quick lesson on who Huldah is in the Bible, most of you would not be able to do so. Huldah is a very obscure woman in Scripture who certainly does not get a lot of press. But again, she was a woman who in her time, in her context, in her circumstance, and in her framework of people, she had a profound influence on the kingdom of God. Huldah was a prophetess during the reign of King Josiah. She was another prophetess, again, one of the few prophetesses that is mentioned in Scripture, and she lived during the reign of King Josiah. We read about Huldah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 22, where it says, "So Hilkiah was the priest, and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Toketh, and they spoke to her regarding this." That 2 Chronicles 34:22 is speaking about is a book of the law had been discovered under King Josiah. He was reforming the entire nation. And part of the reform was he was having the temple restored, having the temple brought back to a place of worship where it was intended or what it was intended for. And during that reform or during the restoration of the temple, Hilkiah the priest discovered a book of the law of Moses. And it contained all kinds of truths that God had passed down through Moses, what we have in our Old Testament. And when they needed the truth of what was in there authenticated to be the Word of God, what it was saying to them, they turned to Huldah. They turned to this woman because she was a woman who was well rehearsed in Scripture and was trusted to speak the Word of God in truth. So when they needed to know, is this legitimate? Is what this telling us true? Is this indeed something that is authentically the Word of God? When they had their questions about the book, who did they turn to? They turned to this woman named Huldah, this prophetess. And in verses 23 through 25, there in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it says this. She is speaking now to them. They've come to her. They're asking her advice. And she says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, that is King Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all their works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out in this place, and it shall not be quenched." Huldah declared prophetically that the contents of the book were true, and all that it said would happen was going to happen. The point being that when King Josiah had questions about the book of the law that was found, he went to see Huldah to clarify God's word. King Josiah and his administration trusted that Huldah would speak the truth to them in reference or in regard to God's word. Huldah is representative of what is spoken of those in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And that was Huldah. She was a woman who obviously knew the Scriptures, and she was meditating constantly on the truth of God's word, so that when those who needed to have God's word authenticated in what it said, who did they turn to? Someone they could trust that knew the truth of God's word. May God bless us with more women today like Huldah, whose delight is in the word of God and who can be trusted to speak truth in regard to what God's word has to say. Let's turn now to some New Testament examples. Some New Testament examples are New Testament women who are worthy of praise. The first New Testament example is a woman named Tabitha. Let me give you a little something here about Tabitha. We read about Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Tabitha was a follower of Jesus, or a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Christ. The very first part of Acts chapter 9, verse 36 says, "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. She was a disciple and a follower of Jesus, and her life characterized her faith and her new life in Jesus Christ." Because the second part of Acts 9:36 tells us that her life was characterized by amazing deeds of kindness and generosity. We are told in Acts 9:36b that this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So her life was characterized by deeds of kindness and charity. They weren't just something that she did occasionally. It wasn't just something that she did every now and then. It says these were acts of kindness and generosity that she continually did. In other words, they characterized her lifestyle, the way that she was living. And it was because of the faith that she lived out in Christ that many were brought to Christ because of the testimony of Tabitha's life. We read the rest of the story about Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verses 37 through 42. And here's what it says. It says, "It happened at that time that Tabitha fell sick and she died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all of the tunics and the garments that Dorcas, Tabitha, used to make while she was with them." And so all these women are standing there and they're giving testimony to her kindness and to her generosity, to her ministry towards them. And then it says this, "But Peter sent all of them out, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive." And verse 42 says, "It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Verse 42 says that many believed in the Lord. Because of the testimony of Tabitha's life and the power of a life that had been brought from death to life, many were brought to faith in Christ. Now, before you say, "Well, if I was raised from the dead by the power of Christ, a lot of people around me would be brought to faith in Christ also." But have we not all been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life? Just like Tabitha, all who are in Christ have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within them. And it is a matter of us living out our faith and putting the resurrection power of Christ on display through our testimony that we live out every day of the new life that Jesus has given to us, of a life that was once dead but now has been brought to life. That's the testimony of Tabitha. And that is the testimony of what we need today from women and men alike who are testifying to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their life, or who are testifying through their faith and the life that they are living of the new life that has been granted to them through faith in Jesus Christ. May God bring into our families and in our churches and our communities more Tabithas who are living out their faith as a testimony to the new life that they've been given in Jesus Christ. And then the second example of a New Testament woman that I want to share with you, who is worthy of praise this morning, is a lady by the name of Priscilla. Priscilla is a name that is perhaps, again, a little bit more familiar to some of you. She's mentioned several times in the book of Acts, along with the book of Romans. Priscilla was a wife of a man named Aquila, and she was a close companion of Paul. Priscilla and Aquila were close companions of Paul. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we read about Priscilla and Aquila for the first time. It says, "After these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." So Priscilla and her husband Aquila, close companions of Paul, were also by trade tent makers right along with Paul. And one of the things that stands out about Priscilla was she was a woman who could clearly proclaim the gospel. And we know that because if you go to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, here's what we read. It says, "A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So apparently, even though Apollos was very well rehearsed in the scripture, there was an element or some aspects about the message of salvation, about the gospel message, that he was not still quite clear on. And Priscilla was one of those, along with her husband Aquila, who was able to take him aside and better explain to him more accurately, more precisely, or more clearly the gospel message. That is exactly what we need today. More than ever are women who are able to precisely and clearly, accurately proclaim the message of salvation in a way that is understandable, in a way that people can know more of who God is, more of his love for them, and more of what Christ has done on their behalf in giving them eternal life through faith in him. And Priscilla is also a great example of what it means to be a wife who partners with her husband to advance the kingdom of God. Every time Priscilla is mentioned in scripture, she is mentioned alongside of her husband Aquila. And every time they are mentioned in serving the Lord and advancing his kingdom. For example, if you go to Acts chapter 18, verse 18, it says that Paul, having remained many days longer, he took leave of the brethren and he put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Well, what were they doing with Paul? They were on a missionary journey with Paul to proclaim the message of salvation to all who would listen. If you go to Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, we read, "Greet Prisca," that's just another name for Priscilla, "greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their necks." He says they risked their necks. They were willing to put their lives on the line for the proclamation of the gospel. And not only does it say, did they risk their necks, but it says, "who for my life risked their necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." So they had a profound ministry as partners, as a husband and a wife, going about preaching, proclaiming, ministering to others for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. May God bless us with more Priscillas who are partnering with their husbands for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And then one final example this morning that I want to share with you out of the New Testament as women who are worthy of praise is the example of Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice are mentioned to us by Paul in 2 Timothy. They're only given really one verse of scripture, but it's rather profound in what it says. These women, Lois and Eunice, they were the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. And we know that Timothy had a profound impact on the proclamation of the gospel. Timothy was a convert under Paul to Christ, and God used Timothy in great ways to pastor churches, to spread the gospel. And Timothy was greatly influenced by his grandmother and his mother. And we know that because Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5 to Timothy, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure," Paul says, "that it is in you as well." These women were instrumental in instructing Timothy in the scriptures and passing along their faith to him. They were instrumental in making sure that Timothy knew the scriptures, and it was through the scriptures that his heart was ready to receive Jesus Christ when the gospel was preached and proclaimed to him. And we know this because Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you think Timothy knew the sacred writings, knew the scriptures from childhood? It was because of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, who were willing to pour the scriptures into their son and their grandson. May Christ give us more moms, more grandmothers, who will diligently pass the truth of scripture onto their children and onto their grandchildren, so that when the gospel is preached and proclaimed, their hearts are ripe and ready to receive the gift of salvation that God has granted to us through Jesus Christ. Lots of great examples this morning of relatively unknown, obscure women, but who had a great influence on all in their life for the sake of God's kingdom and for the furtherance of his glory. I hope and I pray that God will bless you on this Mother's Day, and that you will be reminded, ladies, men, women, boys, girls, what an incredible blessing it is to have godly women who fear the Lord in our lives. For it is a woman who fears the Lord who is certainly worthy to be praised. Let's pray, and then we're going to close out with a song together. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for godly women that you put in our lives. And I am sure and I am confident that we could parade an unending number of people before this camera today who would testify to a woman or women in their lives who played a great role in influencing them in coming to a saving faith relationship in Jesus Christ, who have influenced their lives in ways that they are better as a result, because there were some godly women who feared the Lord, who to the rest of the world might remain relatively obscure and unknown, but to those who have been influenced by these women, they are celebrities. They are women who are worthy of our praise. And so we give you thanks, God. We give you thanks for the gift of motherhood. We give you thanks for godly women in our lives. We give you thanks because it was your design all along. And we give you all the praise. And may you continue, God, to raise up godly women who will make our families and our churches and our communities and our world a better place to live. And we'll pray it and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.